Glory to Jesus Christ. Thank you for joining us. The aim of this class is to gain the art of spiritual life through the teaching of Holy Bishop Ignatius Brancheninov. This study has already transformed many lives, and we hope your life will be transformed too.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
For thine the kingdom, power, and glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and ever and forever.
Amen.
So welcome back. At first, I have very bad news for you, because we are going to say goodbye today to Maggie.
Aww.
Yeah, she's moving away.
Yeah.
So,
what's that? I'm moving to Minnesota. I'll be a teacher.
Oh, congratulations on that.
Oh, thank you.
She's
going to
be what?
Teacher.
Oh. It's cold.
It does. October to May, there will probably be snow.
I heard that summer is in one beautiful Thursday in August there.
Just a single one.
Yeah. Okay, so even if you are leaving, so we'll be praying for you.
Thank you.
May yes. God guide you and lead you where you want to go in your life.
And don't forget, you can still enjoy the classes on your cell phone.
Oh yes, on Podbean.
All right.
Is it what kind? Is it a public school, Catholic school?
Catholic.
Good.
You can still send him hard questions.
I'll just read in advance and I'll give them my book. I'll never know who it's gonna be.
I don't like hard questions. Just no, you know that. He gave me so hard time, you know, and then I spent like 2 days searching for answer. I couldn't find. What?
You gotta keep you on your toes.
Yeah. Oh, it's difficult. All right, so hopefully if we are lucky enough, we have only a few paragraphs, so I hope that we will finish this chapter on prayer today. So we stopped last week with his words when he was explaining gift of tears, and this was, well, he brought us to this spiritual heights a little bit, and he's going to finish the meditation about tears with one paragraph, and then he will continue to the finish line. So we are going to continue on page 158. It's somewhere in the middle of the page with words, he who has acquired pure prayer. So let's start.
Okay. He who has acquired pure prayer with the help of tears remembers only God and his own sinfulness during prayer. Death and the judgment that will follow immediately after death seem to him already present. He stands with his heart before the inexorable judge, who is no respecter of persons, before the judge who can still be mollified and can receive the petition of the sorrowing one at the judgment that is established by prayer. He develops in the appropriate time a proper fear, sorrow, and groaning in order to escape the futile horror, trembling, shock, tears, and despair that the rejected sinners feel upon receiving their condemnation from God, who is angered at them for eternity. He condemns himself so that he might not be condemned. He admits himself a criminal worthy of every punishment so that he might divert punishment from himself. He confesses himself a sinner in order to receive righteousness from the right hand of God, who gives this righteousness in excess to all sinners who admit and confess their sinfulness.
Yeah, thank you. So when he continued to, or making this conclusion about this gift of tears, so he wants to be sure that we are not confused, that we don't consider our natural tears, which come from emotion, with this gift of tears, which comes from God. And it is like sign that we are on this path of repentance and a path to purification of our heart and mind. And to avoid this confusion or this some kind of deceit, to fall some kind of pose that, well, I have this gift of tears, he gives us signs what should be in our heart present, which gives us this some kind of assurance that, well, we are recipients of this gift from God. And he says that those people are really those who, with whole heart, they have this state of their heart is that they see themselves standing in front of a judge. They see their state of their soul in some concrete light, and well, they are in this position begging this judge for mercy, you know, for mercy, and everything inside of these movements of soul are in accord with this movement. It is like they have this fear of God, sorrow of heart, this groaning, and really they make judgment over themselves. They see themselves like criminals. And they really admit that they deserve punishment. And it is not just words. It's just this genuine state of heart when we see ourselves as we are in front of pure God, who is all holy. And this is something what this state of soul is, this state which attracts this God's gifts, as God gift of tears and others. Saint Isaac Syrian, he says that, well, actually this is something what brings us to the gate of God's mercy. This repentance, this spirit inside of us, when we do this repentance, when we make judgment over ourselves and we really start to really beg with intensity God for mercy, this is something what brings us to the gate of mercy, God's mercy. And behind this gate is the ocean of God's mercy, of God's grace. And once we went through this gate, so we are overwhelmed by God, by his love, grace, mercy, what he does for us. And this is many times, and people who read Holy Fathers, they say, well, they always talk about repentance, they talk about fasting, they talk about prayer, they talk about denying ourselves, hard, all these like not pleasant things for us, and always we might feel that it is like this breathing of ancient times which are gone, and many times we think that, well, we are much smarter, that we know better way how to get to God. But truth is, when we are trying to use this our way, many times we are making no progress. Actually, we are going wrong way. We are trying from bottom of our heart to love God, but we feel that, well, we are not able. At least with confrontation with gospel, we feel that, well, I am too far from that, what God wants me to do. I was touched by one testimony. I was listening one video. It was from some kind of one-day retreat or conference or whatever. It was about evangelization. And one priest, he said in his talk that his personal experience, he said when he was a young priest, like first full of zeal, he went to this pastoral work and he decided, well, I will go and I will be doing work with young people, with youth, I will be with them, I will try to bring them back to Christ. And he was trying to somehow adjust to them. He was learning how they think, what they like, what kind of music they like, to be in somehow. And he said, well, through this I can touch them and to bring them closer to God. And then he said that once he was asked by one of these young people that, Father, why do you want to be as we are? Isn't the opposite should be? You shouldn't want us to be like you are. And he said that this question really touched him so hard that it caused almost like crisis in his life, because everything he was thinking that this would be useful for his life of pastoral life and pastoral efforts was like shaken and, well, put to, this is not true what you are trying. And they can feel that you are not that one they probably want to see in you. And he said that this question started process, he said that, which led him to real conversion and some kind of understanding of even like spiritual life. And well, it was a long process. I don't want to tell all this story, but just this moment. But sometimes we have to realize that, well, it is, there are a lot of good intention. Many times we are in the same position as this priest, that we want to somehow bring others closer to God, and we try to somehow to adjust, to be friend with that person, with this intention to somehow bring him closer or her to God, and it doesn't work. Because then what happens? It happens that we try to introduce Christianity, our faith, in some kind of lighter way, as a something what is pleasant, what is easy, comfortable. We say, come, it's so beautiful to be a Christian. But true is that we should be those people who stand in front of God with this posture, and we are asking for forgiveness. And somehow, when we do this, we are pushed toward this gate of mercy, of this grace. And there is something that other people can feel. This grace is changing us in some way, and people can feel that there is something in us what attracts them. And this is, I think, that this true evangelization. And then we can say this, well, our experience, that yeah, if you want to really find purpose in your life and joy and happiness, you can find it only in Christ. And only when you come to him on your knees, not other way. You cannot be Christian without the spirit of repentance. This is impossible. This is impossible. So, I went a little bit far, but the point is that we should keep this in our mind for discernment, when for the time when tears might appear in our eyes. And then we have to question where we are in our heart. Are we standing as a criminals in front of our judge and are begging for mercy? Or these tears are just a result of emotion of our heart? It's important to ask this tough question to avoid some kind of illusion in our spiritual life. Are there some questions, comments?
I have a
question. Yes.
So
I'm going to miss that.
I have a question.
Yeah.
Okay. I will miss being able to ask them. But so right now, in kind of like modern thought, you hear a lot of talk about Saint Thérèse of Lisieux and her way of confidence with God. And obviously that's true. God is infinitely merciful. But there's an extent to which that's taken where it neglects the foundation of humility. So what would you say to someone right now who takes that approach where they say, well, why do you say these things? Why do you say that I have to repent? Why do you say that I have to stand in front of God as though I'm nothing? All of those sorts of things. When, you know, he's infinitely just, but he's also infinitely merciful, and God is love, and almost emphasizing that to the complete neglect of the foundation of humility. What would you say to someone like that?
Well, it's difficult, because many times we have to... There is like one rule for talking to others about God. There is like green light and red light. Red light is that you should not talk when those people are not very interested in the, like they are just curious, but well, they don't care. And then the second thing is similar, I would say, this red light, when you see that these questions people ask, they are not coming from desire to start a real life with Christ. So it means that, because it means that, well, they are not open for understanding. Green light is when you see that those people have this disposition to accept these words. But again, we cannot like jump to them or put on them this stuff. You know, it's not good. We always have to start with simple things to build fundament. You cannot expect from somebody who doesn't pray to understand humility, which is a gift from God, and it is the biggest virtue. So I would say that, well, at first, if we don't see this some kind of look, there was Saint Theophan the Recluse, and we are doing book study in Slovak together on this book, Path to Salvation. And now we are on 24th, 25th chapter, probably. And this book is, I recommend this book to read, you know, this wonderful book. And Father David Abernethy, he does now this book study on this too. What is interesting that he is leading young woman Anastasia through his letters, he's like her spiritual father, and he leads her through her letter, through the letter. 24 chapters, 24 or 25 letters written to her, and she already lived like pious, relatively pious life. But he ignores all her question about some kind of higher spiritual levels.
You ask these questions, Paolo talk about this.
Yes, she asks this path to salvation, the offering of the recluse. And he always says, well, later, and he returns back and he lays like fundaments for spiritual life. He really takes time to explain how things works in soul. What is like role of body, soul, and mind and spirit. You know how to how what sin is causing. You know, and accept very simple things. And he's learning these fundamentals. And when you read that, it's wonderful to know that. Well, he like opens her soul for receiving these bigger things. So I would, to your question, so it's a long answer, but I would say patient. If people are, you see that they are like sincere and they want to know, start with simple things, and which would open them, their heart more and more for this mystery of spiritual life and this understanding of humility. It's process. Oh, Patrick.
Wouldn't you say that Teresa came to that confidence in God and being able to stand before God only through learning humility, only through coming to repentance, only through realizing her sinfulness? And then once she realized that, she realized the glory of God and how generous and how merciful he was, and she stood confidence in that generosity and mercy because she experienced it in her life. But she had to go through the humility, the repentance, and then God revealed to her his mercy, his generosity, his justice. And so it's not one or the other. It's to get to the one, you have to go through the other. Does that make sense?
Yes, but her experience, she was assured by her confessor that she had never committed a mortal sin. So her experience of the Christian life is really unique because she experienced the redemption primarily in a preservative way. So her life was a preservation of her innocence, where she was really young and she was in her family in a cloistered unit for the most part, and then she went to the Carmel and then she died. Like she was so protected from the world, and her testament is largely her saying that is God's mercy. And on her deathbed, I mean, she died of love. So I think with her, it's difficult because so much of it is the elevator to heaven and confidence in God. But her particular soul, like she struggled with scruples, and God graced her in such a way that she didn't have the experiences or the depth, I don't know if that's the right word, but the reality of sin that most of us do. Especially living in the world. And so, I mean, in a lot of ways, like these texts, the fathers are looking at the stairs and she's able to find an elevator because of her childlike confidence in God and the disposition of her soul. But most of us need the stairs. So.
But we want the elevator, right? Because the elevator
isn't it interesting?
Is a lot easier. It's
seems
a lot easier. You just push a button and you're there.
Well, that's
the
why
stairs
I
is hard work.
Well, that's why I wonder if a lot of it is the trying to take shortcuts, or this is this idea that we can all just get on the elevator. There aren't to it.
You know, we are kind of mixing the West and the East.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
that's true.
What East is looking at is any sin is mortal. Any little lie is bad. You know, West is has its own rules, which one is heavier, which one is not. So, but you know, it's beautiful, and she's a wonderful saint. So I think this is the difference. I think to try to look for those shortcuts or for Elohim, she was blessed, and I would say many other elders that we have in or in Orthodox or in our church is they have been blessed with the same elevator. But I think if for us, for our sake, if we yearn for that elevator, we are missing the cross that is trying to teach us something more, something deeper.
I wanted to bring up that I think what you're trying to talk about is like something like the way of innocence as opposed to the way of repentance. So I don't think that's really like a, I mean, you can sort of think of it that way, but it's sort of missing the point. Like St. Francis said, if he had only committed one sin in his entire life, and this is somebody else who had never committed a mortal sin, and he actually went blind because he cried so much over his sins. He said, even if I had only committed one sin, I would still need to spend the rest of my life repenting. Also, St. Alphonsus, when he talks about Our Lady, he says that her humility was so extreme that she considered herself the worst among all mortals. So, and this is, you know, that sort of bristles the ears because we know that she had no sin. So what he was saying about being able to be confident, knowing God's mercy experientially only after repenting, is not something that, like, people can escape from because of the, like, lesser nature of their sins. So, like, even if they've only sinned a little bit, or even if they've never committed an actual sin but only have original sin and are still, like, in the state of fallen nature and needing to receive God's grace, or even in the case of Our Lady, not having all of those effects of fallen nature but still acknowledging her own nothingness before God and the necessity of grace, like, that's all grounds for humility. Like, there isn't really an elevator without humility. It just doesn't exist. Even for these saints that we know, like, you know, they were born, they were baptized, they never sinned, they lived short lives, they were mystics, and they went to heaven. Like, they were still living lives of austere asceticism, repentance, penance, you know, everything that we're talking about when we're talking about the ladder, the staircase. So I don't think that there's really, I don't think there's any shortcut. There isn't one.
I was just going to, talking about that, I was reading before we came with John Climacus, and he said, you know, you were talking about the fact that she, you know, was like separated from the world, but people that are separated from the world, they are even attacked more by the demons, whereas we in the world are so worldly that the demons don't bother as much with us as they do people that are more away from this world, because they're trying to get as many souls as they can.
One thing is this, maybe it might be our conclusion to this, but John wants to add them, so I remember that we have to, saints, they give us, this teacher of spirituality, they give us, or they teach us spiritual laws. One of spiritual law is that there is, in spiritual life, there is some kind of progress of steps. There are no shortcuts. You know? Even if God gives you like special grace, because in His providence it is needed for His plan, that person has to go through this process of purification. Now, if you try to make a jump
St. Isaac Syrians, he says that it brings God's anger on you. You will be punished. So if you want to, well, if you are not pure enough and you want to reach like this gift of tears, you want to have this and you didn't go through this purification and really attaining this state of repentance in your heart, so you will be punished for that. It means that this punishment is not physical, but usually it is that you somehow go crazy in your spiritual life. You know, that there is confusion. Well, anyway. Now with her, we have to remember that she was some kind of God sign for us and for the time she lived and for our time. God wanted to, for sure, communicate something through her life. And for sure, well, the environment she was living in was very good. And I have to now to fix one mistake I said, because I said that the book is Path to Salvation. It's not. Because it is spiritual life. Because it reminded me that the same author, the same saint of On the Recluse, in Path of Salvation, a different book, he says this, that what is the role of parents? Role of parents is to preserve baptism grace in the, you know, souls of their children. So, well, you know, what happened to her, this is another, I'm talking about these signs from her life. This is a sign for for parents that, well, this is what we as a parent, we are supposed to do. To create such environment that this grace, this innocence of baptized child is preserved, protected. That the child is exposed to God in each form, because this gives like some kind of hope that the soul of the child will be directed towards God for whole life. So I think this was very, one sign. But if you go back, she had to, so she learned this humility through this obedience to the rules of their house, because she was obedient to rules of parents, or commandments, I would say, parents, or the subjection of parents to that rule of the house, the rule of life, that she agreed with that. So this grace, she was somehow kept through this environment in her soul, make it easier for her to acquire these virtues. This is something what and it is not easy. She had to fight with own will, with own ego. She had to fight with these desires of body, of mind. But once you are not, those passions are not some kind of rooted in your heart, it's not so difficult to do this as if you were exposed to the world, if you allow these passions to be rooted somewhere in your heart and now you want to change your heart. This is hard fight. It's painful. This is why this Stefan Recluse, he like says, he writes like 60 or 80 pages about raising of children, how important it is to create this good environment for children to help them to attain virtues. Because then you make whole their life easier then. You know, they are protected from these big fights, you know, when you need to take out from heart something what is already, what you gain through not paying attention to your. So it might, we might see that because we compare our life with her life, so there is this contrast. but we are not on the same boat. Because what was missing was this growing in virtues from time she was born. Does it make sense?
Yes, that makes sense.
So, yes, but I don't want to go maybe further there, but I think that she acquired it, but well, there was work on her part, work of obedience, work of forcing her will to follow that. But we cannot compare it with this work we have to now what?
Push?
Yeah.
To
gain this goal.
Mm-hmm.
You know? So well. But first Joanne, okay?
God, the more you know that the space between you and God is, so that's where your humility comes from.
Right.
Even though you've lived a good life, but you know God is perfect, and you can't get to God till you're perfect, so it makes you humble.
I want to ask a question about the gift of tears, and I'm sorry if maybe you tell me if it was covered before, and I'll just ask
all right.
It later. Is that okay? That's okay. Okay.
You can try.
Okay. it's sort of two questions. The first is, can one have a legitimate experience of the gift of tears in a context that isn't repentance? So like the contemplation of like something beautiful about God or Our Lady or some other mystery.
I'll be very careful.
How would you? Because I understand the repentance benchmark to say like if it's in the spirit of repentance, whereas if it's not, to be suspect of it. So that if it's not, like how do you?
Right.
Do you sort of understand what I'm trying to say?
Yes, I understand. I do. I hope.
And then I have another one.
One thing with these tears is that I think, if I remember well, it is Isaiah Syrian. He gives probably the best teaching on this topic. He says that there are like about this gift of tears. He says there are two kinds of tears. The first kind, which comes first, are tears which come from this seeing of own sinfulness. He says these first tears which come with this gift are tears of pain, that you feel pain, you know, because you see your sinfulness, not perfectness. And this is why some of these saints, they call this like there is a second baptism of the tears which cause this cleansing of our soul. And he says that then, when process of cleansing of our soul and heart and mind is finished, those tears, they start to lose this painful aspect. And he says this is the second kind of tears, which are just cruelties, tears which comes out from seeing God, from vision of God, from contemplation. So you cannot, well, everything passes for God, okay? I don't want to step the but this process how this gift is working in our lives is that if I didn't go through this long process of these painful tears, I would be suspicious if some kind of tears comes through contemplation, meditation, and prayer, and I am moved to tears, I would be suspicious, you know, about that. You will not make mistake if you are suspicious, you know.
The other question is, for someone who in prayer is repenting and wants to have tears for their sins, but like can't, like obviously it's not something that you I know it's not something that you make yourself to. It's a gift from God. So, like, what disposition should that person have?
I think that we should not think about that. You know, actually, when I asked once somebody who is more holier than more holy, who is holy, well, and, well, let's not go there. But because I didn't understand correctly, and he says, well, if you are thinking about gift of this gift of tears, if you are thinking, you are not ready for this gift. You know, well, usually you this is like surprise. And surprise, oh Lord, did you make me worthy of this gift? You know, this is like that I, because of my seeing my heart, I think I'm not worthy of this gift. I'm not there yet. You know, so it is this kind of disposition I should have. I should not somehow expect this. And one thing is that it's difficult for us in the world to come to this stage. You know, it because we have to detach from the world and really to somehow make God really so big priority that we live for him, and we have this desire to cleanse our heart really and to fight for that and to really see to keep our sins from our eyes, because we not only to confess them, just to we see that well, it's something but not pleasing God. One thing and another thing is that there's a possibility, I don't know who said this, one of these saints that, or explains, I don't know, maybe it's Brancaneo too in other places, but he says that there are people who don't have these visible tears. There are these inner tears. It's something what is like tears inside, tears of soul, he says, and but person is aware of this. It's not because of some kind of intellectual movement. He just is aware when this happens.
How would that person tell? Like, do you know if that's explained, or is it just an intuition?
Well,
say, don't worry about it.
Don't worry.
I would say that because you would, one thing you would know. And the second thing is that what is very, what you will be almost certain, this is God's gift, and it's difficult to put to ink explanations of these things. But another thing is what makes us sure is our spiritual father. You know, that we share those moments with him, and while we. Many times it make clearance for us, because many times our emotional movements can bring this illusion. You know, that but we should follow his advices. That makes sense?
St. John Climacus actually has a section in the Ladder where he talks about that, and he says that some monks shed tears really easily, but they're fake. And some monks shed tears and it's fine. And some monks never shed any, but their interior disposition is more pleasing to God than those who do. So he kind of says, don't worry about it. It doesn't matter.
I like the other place. It's not about the tears, but he said any feeling or disposition when you pray, take it aside and start praying with it. And you'll see if it's from devil or not. You know, and that's how we, side story, that's how we met and discovered Saint Euphemia, I think, that he literally spent hours praying with her because he had a vision, and he would not believe her that that's she's a saint. She thought that she's a devil trying to force him to do something. But so I think, you know, if there is some kind of disposition, drink prayer, take it aside, because you're just gonna pay more. It's not going to hurt, and then you can realize what it is. You know, if it's something that is from God, take it to a spiritual father and discuss it. I think that you'll be certain.
Well, I think that he dedicated only a few paragraphs to this gift of tears. If you want to go deeper, here's his chapter in his book, chapter 36, his whole chapter on tears. Okay, so it brings some kind of more clarity, but even not this, still it is just several pages, probably 8 pages. It brings some clarity, but not total clarity. And this is what is difficult when we read Holy Fathers, that many times they are talking about situations or movements in soul, in heart. They try to explain something what is impossible to explain. They understand each other, those saints who reach this level of spiritual experience. But they have this problem that, well, they are not able to communicate this, to somehow to give this as a knowledge to others. This is why we many times we can, in their work, in their writings, we can see this style of parables. You know, Christ was using parables all the time to express something what human words were not able. And or they use poetry, you know, to explain really these deep mysteries of spiritual life. Mystery is not mystery that something's hidden. It is just those things, you know, like spiritual things, that these experiences are like when I was like in high school, so we had to go always, like it was like order. You had to attend together as a class, theater or concert with this some kind of battle and something. It was like mandate. And remember, there was like very strange drama or whatever, mm-hmm. in theater. And it started this way, that you had like this curtain, you know, and they were like maybe 10 curtains opening slowly out behind, and it was like gradual. There was some kind of game, or they were playing this drama, and slowly this one curtain, another curtain was like going out, and you could see behind that more and more there is something, because there was like light there, and there was one object, light was on this object, so you could see something. And with each this curtain, it was like from very transparent, something like material, you could see clearer and clearer, you know, that in the end. And well, this play was written this way that it made sense. I think that this is similar in spiritual life. When we start humble, not worthy, and when we start this way, and we have this desire for God, for our salvation, want to go to heaven, so God somehow takes away one veil, you know, and we start to see a little bit clearer. We don't see this God, we don't see this blessedness heaven, we don't see and we don't have experience of these things, which are great. But we have this feeling, it is, something is there, I start to see something. And if we continue, so this veil goes away, a veil, step by step, and we see more clear. So those people who are in the beginning of this journey, They don't see what we see. And we don't see clearly enough to be able to describe, you know, to those who are in the beginning. We have and we enjoy already something from this, but well, it's still hidden, it is still mystery for us, even it's revealed a little bit. But we are not able to say to those who are beginning, well, it is this.
Yeah.
Does it make sense?
Yes.
And this is some kind of what spiritual life is about.
Yeah.
And maybe we should be careful if we talk with people, we have to always like somehow go down from our knowledge to their level, because we can cause big damage if we talk like too high about spiritual things, and you know, we can bring confusion. It's difficult. It's quite difficult, but for sure, if we have good intentions and we really are on our way towards God, God will lead us. And he will give us good.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast. Please share it with those who might like to be enriched by this teaching of Holy Bishop Ignatius. If you live in our area, we would love if you could join us for our study in person on Monday nights at 7 p.m. at St. Nicholas Byzantine Catholic Church in Barberton, Ohio. Thank you and God bless.